But I can get by without it. Merry Christmas, and hope everyone is ready for the birthday of Jesus Christ. Do we have any general announcements? Patrick. Any other general announcements?
There's two that I'd like to share. One is Rocky Glade Church. Is Brother Tommy Jones, where he is pastor, is down 41A towards Shelbyville to Rocky Glade Road, turn left, and then you can't miss it. They have a Christmas program today at 4, a repeat at 7. 4 and 7 there. Also, communion on Thursday evening, Christmas Eve. The note is in the bulletin under the prayer list. We want to call your attention to it, especially if you're a new person to the church. We assemble, we don't assemble, we come as families, or small groups, or large groups, if you want to come with a large group. And sometimes there'll be two or three at the altar at once, or other times there'll be possibly 40 here. And we do the word concerning what happens is there in the bulletin. If you need a time other than between 5 and 7 on Thursday night, if you'll call me, we will make arrangements for being here. Christmas baskets, if you, your family, or your class is delivering a Christmas basket or providing one and need some help in delivering it, we need to try to get them delivered tomorrow, no later than Tuesday if possible, if you'll give me a call. We got two delivered yesterday. As far as I know, all the rest of them are in the stage of being delivered. And I have some prayer concerns or praise reports, but I'll do that later. And I may have forgotten one of the announcements that I didn't write on the palm of my hand.
Are there any other general announcements? Yes, ma'am. Okay. So if you've got a poinsettia in honor or in memory of someone, you do need to take it home with you today.
Well, I was going to say, the service will be different today. As you look at the bulletin, you can see it's quite different. Will not be the creeds, will not be much unison, but we believe that this tells the story of the birth of Christ and the reason for his coming. And up front, I appreciate the choir. They came at 8 o'clock and did a marvelous job, and they're back here, and we fixed it where they won't have to listen to the sermon twice. Now, I don't know why they wouldn't want to, but we prepare where after they complete their music, those that stayed through the first service can slip out. And so don't slip out with them, or you can if you so choose or so insist. But anyhow, that's kind of a joke, but it's kind of serious. And it's good to see you, and especially good for the presentation that the choir has made of the Christmas story this morning. God bless you.
Do we have any more general announcements? If not, do we have any first-time visitors? Okay, everyone's been with us before?
Maybe.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Laura's mother, Jennifer's grandmother.
My grandmother's here. She was wired from California. And Daddy's having a job here in Florida.
Okay.
Now look, that might be the one I recognize. Others have been here in, but so we're going to have second time guests, I believe. We welcome them again. Stacy has her parents led to see Mr. Moses Scott up and about on good with us.
Okay. Do we have any prayer or praise concerns?
I have a praise report. My husband Steve's back surgery was successful. He's home and feeling good. And my mama is here today. She flew in from North Carolina in the hottest snow. And we're glad she's here, and happy anniversary, Mama.
Chad Strasser and his wife, Sarah, are on the way from Washington, D.C. home. It took her 29 hours to get from here to there. I was kind of following on Facebook, and she was getting a little frustrated, but she got there, and they're starting back today. Also, Melanie got a good report. She had her surgery. And Lauren had such a good surgery. She's here this morning with the most blue cast. Blue cast, I believe. Is that blue?
Pink.
They're pink.
Larry is colorblind.
No, Lauren, they asked her about 10 times, now what color do you want? And it seemed like, and then they even called back and asked the parent, now what color did she want? And she insisted on pink. I don't know if they're trying to change her or what, but we're glad that Lauren is with us this morning.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Okay. If you will please bow and let's prepare our minds for worship.
God, our Heavenly Father, we just come to offer praise, adoration, thanksgiving for your wonderful gift of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.
Christ is born. Heaven and earth rejoice is born. Thank you. got ready and hurried to go, hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished."
And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
expository sentence this morning. Thanks be to God for the gift of Jesus. If the ushers will please come forward.
Let us pray. Just reflect a moment the blessings that God has sent our way. Material blessings, spiritual blessings. Many of them come, we see them as directly from God, but many of them we see Him working through other people to be a blessing to us. And then how have we been a blessing? How can we be a blessing to someone today? Lord God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them,
"Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger."
Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another,
"Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed, and all the shepherds said to them, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told."
One version of Luke chapter 2, I believe it's verse 16, says that there were Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger, and we wondered if all three of them got in the manger. The New International Version does help us to understand the baby was in the manger. We've also kind of been confused about a stable being different from a manger. We build a stable scene and call it a manger scene, and
We've done that over and over so much. But the manger is the feed trough that the animals ate from, and they use it for a cradle for the baby. But the whole scene is the stable scene, is it not? How many times have you heard the Christmas story? How many times have you read it yourself? And for some of you, how often have you participated? I look over the congregation, I see different ones who have performed in the Christmas play as Mary, and some kept on and on and on being asked to be Mary, so finally they said, choose somebody else. They thought that they had done that enough. They almost knew the part by heart without studying, I guess. But they were good at it, and others saw their abilities and wanted them to play that part again. It may be because of their personalities that they were people who exemplified, at least in other people's mind, the life of Mary. Let's look again, and if you want to, if you will, if you start with the birth of Jesus foretold on one page, and I'm just kind of going to go through this, if you will, and make comments on it. The first passage, the birth of Jesus foretold, are the promise made concerning Jesus. The promise made. A promise to a young girl that she was going to be the mother of the Savior, of the Christ child. But the promise didn't start with Mary. The promise had been made generations before, if you will. A long time before Mary was born, God had spoken through the prophet. And they had predicted or prophesied, I guess a more biblical word, a more churchy word, they had prophesied that a Savior would be born, and they gave some details about it. They said, though, that he would redeem his people. And this came through the prophets. Some 400 or maybe 800 years before he came, and before Jesus came, before God finally sent the Savior. And it was so detailed, the prophecy was, even told the town from which he would come or in which he would be born. Micah, the prophecy of Micah, or Micah in his prophecy, told us that it would be in Bethlehem, out of which it would be Bethlehem, out of which the Savior would come. And Isaiah goes into detail concerning the suffering that Christ would go through before he died on behalf of mankind. And you can go to Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 for somewhat of a gruesome story, if you will, or a gruesome prediction. Who would want to try to fulfill that space or that spot in history, history of mankind, history of God's people, in the redemption of man? Also in this passage is Mary's submission of her life to God. Think about it. Mary submitting her life to God. I think I can say this. I sometimes say of my own children some things that they may not appreciate me saying. But and sometimes your children won't say to you some of the things that they might say to others. But through Facebook, I have seen through my Elizabeth our Elizabeth, should I say, different side. And more than once I have read where she has expressed her faith in God and her willingness to be used of God according to His will and whatever He desires for her. And that's one reason she's going into the teaching profession and going in that direction. But we see in this passage Mary's submission of her life to God. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary proclaimed, "I am the Lord's servant." Or that was her answer to the announcement by the angel to her that she would be the mother of the Savior. Mary answered his announcement to her, or she proclaimed it, or she responded this way, and it, "May it be to me," she said, "may it be to me as you have said." We might think of those who say, it can't happen to me, or I don't want to do that. Sometimes we find ourselves, when the Lord calls us for something, we'll respond in that way. "Lord, are you sure you've got the right person?" But Mary said, "May it be to me as you have said." Or in the vernacular, she was saying, "Whatever you say, Lord, whatever you say, I'm willing to do it." In Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 56, I find some family support, a great deal of family support. Consider the situation, if you will. Mary, a young woman, she's been stated to be 14, maybe 16, but still under 20, in her teens, a teenager, and here she is expecting a child. And she wasn't married. Now, that wouldn't be so uncommon in today's world, I'm sorry to say, but in the world that I grew up in, that was uncommon. As I was reflecting on this, I thought of Mary going off and staying 3 months with Elizabeth. And I was reflecting back in some communities, if a young girl became with child without the benefit of marriage, sometimes the family would send a young girl off to live with an aunt or some family member somewhere else. And where I guess she wouldn't be an embarrassment to the family because she had become to be with child without the benefit of marriage. Mary, why she went there? Don't know why she went there, but what I see here is family support. When you're called by God to do a great thing and possibly the greatest thing that has ever happened for mankind, Mary was chosen to be the mother of the Savior of the world. And sometimes we don't have family support. Families don't understand God dealing with individuals, even when they're members of that family. I was blessed. My family, I guess the situation was, I never asked them about me being a minister. I went home and told them one time. And they didn't know what to say, I don't think. And they didn't say much, but they did give me the support that I needed. I remember going home and I was a junior in college and had finished my junior year and went home and they thought I was going to be out making money and helping out with them and maybe pay a little back after another year. So I go home and I do remember saying to them, "Folks, I got a message for you." Don't remember the exact words, but I remember the situation and the conversation without the exact words. "Folks, I've got something to tell you. You thought I was going to be out of school within one more year. Well, it's going to be 4 years. And one more year of college and 3 years of seminary. And
don't know what they did. I didn't even look or ask for a response. But they never said, no, no, you can't do it. They gave me that support. And of course, I did have to get a job and work part-time, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And finally, a church came along and was tolerate me being their pastor, and then the rest is history. History say, but Mary had family support. Elizabeth was a relative, and she went and stayed with Elizabeth. And as we see her going there in verse 41 of this passage, hear these words: when Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings. Maybe Mary went up to the house and said, I hollered out before she got there, Elizabeth, is Mary coming? We don't know exactly what the greeting was. But it says when she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, that was John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed. She didn't say, did I say it? She didn't say, you bad little girl. She said, blessed are you among women. And blessed is the child, or blessed is the child that you will bear. And then verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. We need some Elizabeths to give support in our work for God. And that's what Mary found there. Also in verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. But as you read Mary's song, and Mary's song is verse 46 through verse 54. And as you read this, and here's a teenage girl, and she knew the scriptures. She knew the history of God dealing with her people. So that's a call to us as young people, our youth. I mean, that used to be what I could say. It's a call to you as young people, you who are young people, you can learn how God has dealt with His people through the ages. Mary knew it. She had learned it. She had probably been in Sunday school. She had probably listened. And she probably didn't clip her fingernails while the teacher was teaching or whatever else would distract her attention. She knew what was going on, and she could talk to God about it, even write a song about it. That's what we have in Luke chapter 1, 46 through 56. And then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, from Joseph's point of view, the birth of Jesus, written by Matthew, the passage begins with, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. Pretty point blank, pretty to the point. This is how the birth of Jesus come about. Reading this passage, similar to some of Mary's fears and frustrations maybe, or lack of understanding, we see the fears and the doubt that Joseph had. He didn't know what his friends down at the street corner, at the corner of town, or the hangout place might say. Hey, buddy, you know, what's this about your girlfriend being with child? You know, there was, if you just put this in real language, in a real situation, you can imagine some of the fears and the doubts that he said. Oh, the Holy Spirit impregnated her. Yeah, we believe that. Can you hear that being said? Yeah, it was much for him to be worried about. He had doubts. He had fears. And then this guy was told that the child that his betrothed was carrying was going to be the Savior of the world. And I could hear those buddies of his, said, oh, yeah. But then that he would have this responsibility of raising this child. What a responsibility. What a burden it would have been on him. But do not fears and doubts come to us when we are attempting something great for God. Maybe something that we didn't ask for. Joseph didn't ask for this. We don't have any indication that he did. But he accepted it. And what he is doing, I think we've said, the greatest event in history. From a Christian perspective, at least. Those non-Christians don't see it, but he saved us from the devil. He saved us from hell. Wow! Could anything be better than that? He saved us to heaven, to an eternity in God's presence. That's what Jesus did. And Joseph was going to have a part in it, a very active part. Something great that he was having an opportunity. He had been invited to participate in. Always, when people are attempting great things for God, there are those doubts, those fears, those frustrating moments. We go back to the Old Testament when Moses was leading the Israelites from the promised, from the bondage of Egypt to the freedom of the promised land. God came to him and said, Moses, I want you to go lead my people out of Egypt. And he says, huh? What are you talking about, God? I can't do that. They won't listen to me. I don't even talk right. I talk funny. I talk with a stutter. And all kind of excuses he made. All kind of doubts and all kind of fears. And we've been thinking this week about Paul, as we saw him, Paul Tucker, not the Apostle Paul. He may become an apostle if God so chooses, but Paul was going through this process of understanding and trying to figure out, was this really God? What did God want him to do? And then Patrick's been with us, what, 10 months, 8 months, and watching him as he fulfills his calling. And think back to my own calling, but it's not only the professional ministry. When God is calling you to do something great for his kingdom, whatever it is, some doubts, some fears. Oh my goodness. How scared we are. How frustrated we might be. How fearful, how doubtful. Is it really God calling? Is it somebody else? I remember back, and you may have heard this story before, but it comes to mind, so let me share it. Don Carter was a minister in my community, the town church, and we were country folk, but I had to go talk to a lot of people, and I said, Don, or Brother Carter, I guess I called him at that time, Brother Carter, I'm afraid. We use any kind of excuse, I guess, when the Lord is calling us. I deep down, I wanted to be a minister, but it was so scary, so unknown. Nobody in my family had been ministers. They had not. I didn't have that example to look up to. And I said, Donald, I'm afraid that I'm wanting to be a minister for all the great respect that is lavished upon ministers and the great honors. And boy, he quickly fixed that one. He said, don't you worry about that, Larry. You don't have to worry about that. I said, the people, it's kind of like the people will keep you humble. I mean, keep you forward. The Lord will keep you humble. But you don't, that's one of the things. You don't have to worry about it. No, and I've been blessed materially, and the Lord has been good to me, and I'm real thankful. But those fears, and then when you get step in the pulpit to do that first or second or fourth sermon, or even when you do that 5,000th sermon, I don't know if I've preached that many, but close. You're speaking for God. Did we do it right? Did we get the point over? Did we get their attention? Did we did we, all the frustrations or the doubts and the fears that go with it. The Israelites, as they were traveling through the desert, they had been freed from Egypt, miraculously, 10 miracles, I believe it was. Then they had gotten through the Red Sea on dry land, and they could look back and see the Egyptians being swallowed up by the sea, by the water coming in, and the chariots getting stuck in the mud. And God had made it possible for them to get through the sea on dry land and on their way to the promised land. And God just kept on blessing them. He had fed them when they were hungry. He had given them good water to drink. When they got tired of manna, he gave them quail. And then they kept on grumbling and complaining and worrying. And what are we going to do? So finally, before they get to the promised land, Moses sends out 12 spies. And they go in to look around. And these people had experienced all of these miracles along the way, even from leaving Egypt to the point that they had gotten. And 12 spies, they go in to spy out the land that they were going to. They came back. They reported. 10 of them reported. Oh, Moses, we just can't do this. Those are big giants over there. We just can't take that land. There's no way. They're bigger than us. We just can't do it. But Caleb and Joshua stepped forward and said, yeah, we can. Yeah, we can. We got to go. We can do it. Let's go. And the doubts and the fears with those who have opportunities to take great steps for God. The passage from Hebrews, now that's a strange one maybe for Christmas, and I thought that too. But as you read it, we can look back to verse 3 and verse 4. This was 5 through 10. But look back to Hebrews 10, 3 and 4. Those sacrifices, those annual sacrifices, are an annual reminder of our sin. All we can do is come and throw some meat up on the altar, or throw some blood up on the altar, and the fire is burning, and the scent goes up to God, and we're just reminded how sinful we have been. And because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And then we get to 9b. So if you look at the Hebrew passage, 9b, then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. And then the B part, he sets aside the first to establish the second. Now this is the Hebrew writer writing after Jesus had lived, died, rose again, ascended to heaven. He, God, sets aside the first, the bulls, the goats, their blood upon the altar, to establish the second, Jesus on the cross. And by that will, he said, I hear I am. I have come to do your will. And then by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. The animal sacrifices, they were just pointing to Jesus. Here is Jesus. So we find that in that passage. Back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. And all that Matthew wrote about the birth of Jesus took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Then in the Hebrew passage, this is the Hebrew writer explaining the coming of Jesus, the true sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. And then we have in Luke 2, 1 through 20, the Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. Christmas is incarnation. What a big word that is. Incarnation. God incarnate in the human body. God in the person of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The contemporary English version, supposed to make it King James more readable and more understandable for us, says Colossians 1:15, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, talking about this Jesus Christ is exactly like God, who cannot be seen. And then the American Standard Version puts it this way. Paul is writing about Jesus, and in verse 15, he speaks of the Christ, or Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. The next church down the highway on the right, their reader board says, the visible image of the invisible God. The visible image of the invisible God. That's what incarnation means. Christ came visible, representing the exact likeness, the image of God who is invisible. Matthew 1:23, the virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So if we want to see God, just look at Jesus. God in the flesh. Jesus came as an example. He came to be an example of how we should live. An example of how Christian people should live, should act. An example to follow. Many people, John Matthew says, like to say that Jesus is an example of how to live our Christian life. But Matthew points out that it's more important than that. Not just our life, how to live our life when we're in the presence of other Christians, or when we're in the church setting, or when the preacher is coming to visit, or whoever is coming to visit. But he is greater than that. Jesus is the example of how we should live all of our life. Even when we're in the mix, in the mingle of the unchristian person or persons in their presence. And this is what Paul is exclaiming in his letter to the Philippians. We should have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Every aspect of our life, whether it's among our church friends or among our unchristian associates, we should show or exude the nature of Christ. So he comes as an example. But he came more than an example. So much more than an example. He came for our salvation. The reason for his coming. It's so important to celebrate the birth of Christ, a baby being born into the world that would be the Savior of the world, not just a baby that we ooh and ah over. It is important to celebrate the reason for his coming, that he entered into the world to bring about the salvation of humanity, to save all of mankind. Matthew 1:21, back to that passage. The angel's announcement in a dream to Joseph. She will give birth to a son. Speaking of Mary. She will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And if we ever come to understand, comprehend the tragedy, the seriousness of sin, and the consequences of sin before God, we'll understand that a whole lot better. He came to save us from our sin. There's a mystery. God could have chosen any way he pleased to save mankind. He did not have to come into the world in the person of Jesus to bring about salvation. But he chose to come that way. God's choice. God. God, who is a spirit, put on a human body and came to earth. And he lived and he died. Died for us. He was buried, but he rose again, overcoming sin and death as the first fruits of those who trust in him. You and I, as we trust him, we too are promised a resurrection. The choir sang, where did he come from? Where did he come from? He comes from glory. He is God with us. Amen. And amen. Let's turn to 147. Silent Night. Remain seated, if you will, and just sing and meditate upon that night that Jesus was born.